Pam reminded me that earlier I said the 4th of July, and I should have said the 4th of July. So that was my mistake. On that note, let's all stand. I'll ask you all to stand, and we'll affirm our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I'm not changing my accent for this, though. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson today is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And I wasn't here last week, but you guys should remember the story last week of Jesus going out into the boat to cross the sea towards the Gentiles. And now and while they were over there, Jesus healed the demoniac, the demon-possessed man, and sent the demons into the swine. So today we pick up right after that when they are crossing back. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was still no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear. Only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talithikum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was about 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God. After preaching this morning at the early service,
struck me that one of the things that happens in the challenges of preaching is that in order to receive what the Lord would like for me to say in Sunday and to share, and in order to live that out and to share, I'm immersed in the passage that we're going to study this week, all week. Maybe it's been a couple weeks. We were doing a series on faith, so for the last 2 weeks, I've been in the Gospel of Mark, and if those that were here last week remember that, man, that is written to a community that is facing the most difficult challenges one could ever imagine of the persecuted church and what it meant, the difference between faith and belief and all of those things that were so poignant, and yet this is the way that they understood the gospel to be and why Jesus was good news. So I've been in the midst of those passages, the last couple weeks, about faith and moving and going and lack of faith, and about belief and lack of belief, and about the way that we act and the way that to be convicted of not living in the way that we're called to live, and all of those things. And first and foremost, it presses on me personally, because that's my focus. That's where. So the scripture speaks to me as an individual, and I am accountable in my life and are very focused and reflective as we come into these messages. So where's my faith been stuck? Where are the places that I don't believe? Where are the things that I've not lived out, and where all of that lives together? The same as the questions that I ask you. So first it presses personally, and then it comes into the sense of community. How does that affect us? And how then do I take the emotion of a couple weeks of this study and what the scripture's saying and how it's shaping out my life, and how in just a minute or two, I know sometimes it seems like longer than a minute or two, I'm with you, but how does that relate to your life and your experiences? Because the way you've lived the last couple weeks have been your own sets of what is the Lord doing in my life, what am I facing, what are the conditions of my life, what are the things that I believe, all the decisions that you make every single day, whether intentional or not, are reflective of what you believe in, why you live the way that you do, and how we spend our money and how we talk to one another, and all of that is evidence of your life. And so we have this connection for a couple minutes on Sunday to share, you know, wow, I got all of this to want to share, and there's a few snapshots that come out, and we trust that the Holy Spirit then takes your experience and the words that I share, and it enmeshes them in a way that is meaningful and right, and fuels your life and your faith journey as well. I say this because there's such a passion in Mark's gospel, and this what we hear today in these healings, and the way Jesus moves and responds, and the way the crowd moves and chooses not to respond, and the obstacles that the faithful put up to Jesus doing the work he would do, and the desperation of life and death, and the willingness of a leader of a community to say, I, who am all-powerful in this community, am powerless to save my daughter. And the desperation of a woman who has suffered an illness to the degree that it has robbed her of all her finances, of all her hope, of all her energy, of all her community, and has absolutely no one to speak on her behalf. That's passion. And that's real life coming into real places in the most crucial and desperate times. And here's the community of God called together for an hour to sing and to proclaim and to relive and to embrace one another and to find some connection. All of that happening with almost the energy that Mark would say, immediately this happened. So, what I want to invite you to do is to think about these last 2 weeks, because we've been in a society where the focus has been on the church and how the church, at least most people will say how the Christian religion responds, but I'd offer, if you guys know me enough, to know that that's not what really is on display here. What is on display is Jesus Christ. And this light of these last 2 weeks reveals in all of our lives, just as my life is pressed by the scripture and yours as well, what does that light reveal? Where do we fall short? How do we confess our sins? How do we receive, in order to do that, the life-giving forgiveness and the love? And how does all that brought together? And we are doing it in the light of a very public time. You know, the evils of racism, the challenges to what it means for a community to speak love to one another, even if it means changing the way that that we look at our heritage. And then even in the situation as we look at persons coming together to be drawn together in love, how often our church is to say, well, you can't love that way. I mean, that is all hard, hard stuff. So it's so important, at least what I feel the Lord is sharing, to remind us, especially these 2 weeks, that this journey of faith is a combination. It's a journey. It starts and then it continues to move. And where we are in the spectrum of that journey has a lot to do with how our life feels and how we make our decisions. So I mentioned last week this kind of starting place that in we're called. Maybe we have a desperation like the woman who needed healing, or the leader of the synagogue whose daughter was sick, and out of desperation, out of some encounter we hear about, we know something that Jesus is powerful and can do something, and we feel drawn to be connected somehow to that power. So we get a knowledge that Jesus, maybe VBS, Jesus is powerful. He loves us. He does these things. But it is a knowledge that is the first step. And it I'm sorry, my mic's kind of moving here, is a first step. Because knowledge alone, as we learned last week, doesn't help us live into what we know. Heck, we all have probably studied with someone, taken a class, a teacher that gave us a test. And maybe we disagreed with everything the teacher taught us, but we knew if we answered the answers that the teacher gave us on the test, we could make an A, right? Right? Now, it didn't require that you believe 2 + 2 = 4. You didn't have to. Now, we find in life that probably it's helpful to go that way. But we don't have to believe it to pass the test. We can regurgitate information and knowledge. And so much of our life in Christianity, it seems in this present day, is based on what we know. Do we know facts? Can we talk about this doctrine? Can we say, this is what we believe, say it in the affirmation of faith, but not actually live it out, not apply it like it really matters to our life? In other words, we could say, I believe in the resurrection of the body, and we could honestly be afraid of dying at the same time. Now, how in the world does that work? We say that we live forever. Jesus heals us. We don't have to fear death anymore. Jesus says in the scripture, this girl's not dead. She's sleeping. This is the way that life is in Jesus Christ. And we say we believe that, Jesus, except then we turn right around and we are afraid of dying and uncertain of what will happen. Do you see the difference? There's knowledge, and it's a genuine I know this, and I'm going to say that this is what the doctrine says. I'm going to get an A on my confirmation test. But somehow, if I live my life as if this fear of death is overwhelming, I haven't moved forward to believing. I haven't embraced the truth and the knowledge of Christ in such a way that my life is completely entrusted that way. Let me put it this way. We believe, we say, Jesus taught it. No, let me say it this way. We believe Jesus is right. Okay? I think most of us here would say, if Jesus teaches us things, Jesus is right. Rarely would we find the person in the church to go, nope, Jesus was totally off base with his teaching. Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Now, everybody around Jesus said that, but now as followers of Jesus, we would say he's right. But there's a difference between saying Jesus is right and saying that I am going to trust that. So Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth. How many of us are confident being meek? How many of us feel like, you know what, the powerful ought to have something to do with that? Or blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, I don't want to be, you know, we need power. Or as Paul said, hey, nobody has too much, nobody has too little. How many of us live that way in the faith and trust that, hey, that's no burden. If I've got more money, I should give a bunch of it away. And if I have less, it's okay to get that. We're good with that. We live our life that. No, we hear Jesus say things and we say he's right, but to apply it to our lives is often a bigger challenge. And that's the second step I want to share with. Last week, faith, Christ, you are powerful, you are amazing, and you've given us power, but we're not sure that power applies to us. So we're not going to act on it. Jesus, save us. And we've learned that's the first step. Jesus doesn't rescue us out of everything because it's helping us to grow. What the disciples said in that boat was, Jesus, don't you care that we're dying? And this is what I think so much of the conflict that we've had in the last couple weeks hangs on. I think it's the essential question for us as people of faith, and it's the next step between knowing our faith and believing, is this. Jesus, don't you care about us? To come to grips with the fact that Jesus, how Jesus feels about us, really feels about you as an individual, about the world that he created, about the all of creation coming, about the lives that he gave his life for. All of this happens and we profess he lived, he died, resurrected, so that we may live eternally, so that we may love one another, so that we may be free from all of the things that destroy us. And yet, we're uncertain if Jesus is really for us. Let me put it this way. What circumstances in your life press against a sense of hope? Is there a relationship that's challenged? Is there an illness that you think just might not be coming through? Is there a longing, a desire, or something that you feel is, Jesus, I know I should believe you, but I just can't see this being turned around. I can't see you bringing into my life great joy. I can't see you fixing this thing. I can't. You only know your circumstances. But the question and the real way for you to begin to connect to this is, where are the places in your life that you honestly are uncertain that Jesus is sufficient to solve them? Where is it that you go, I go to church, and I believe that all things will work out, but I don't really believe that Jesus is going to, by connecting to Christ, I don't know that he loves me enough to actually step into my life and make a difference in this situation. I can't imagine how he could do that. That is the difference between knowing and living. In this story, Jairus, his daughter dying, he goes to Jesus. Here he is. Jesus, come into my life. Come into my daughter, where she is. If you'll touch her, she will live. Where does that come from? How many of us in the desperate places actually invite Jesus in with a belief that if I bring Jesus in, he is capable of, and whatever he chooses to do is exactly the right thing for this, and to be at peace with that? Or the woman who is suffering from this illness, that if I can just touch, there's something about, if I can just touch, then my life will change. And that's pursuing, active, sold out, I'm in, let me do this kind of faith. And I think we deeply, deeply desire to feel that way. But there are elements that keep us from being that way. And it starts with, do you believe Jesus is for you? Do you believe that he gave his life for your life? Do you believe that when he comes into a town where everybody says, we've got a history and tradition, it's just the way that we do it, and Jesus violates that to bring healing, that that's okay? Do you apply that to your life? Are you okay when the rules you think apply and Jesus comes in and changes them all to bring healing or love or connection? Are you okay with, you know what? I can deal with that because Jesus has brought this about, because he's Jesus. And I believe that. Or do we find ourselves struggling mightily to apply our position and our doctrines and to tell people what we know in our head, and mostly find out how Jesus is against something or against that or against that person? Here's the real challenge. In the conversations you've had in the last 2 weeks, or that you've read on Facebook about whatever it is, you can pick your topic. We've got a whole bunch of them. Have you found yourself angry? Have you found yourself frightened? Have you found yourself defending positions that you don't really believe because you don't know why you think that? Have you found yourself actually speaking about them and us? See, none of this is Jesus' language. Jesus' language is about healing and love and connecting and being for and doing whatever it takes to reach the person who is in need of that love. Because head knowledge alone, I know who Jesus is, but I don't know Jesus, that begs for us to argue for and to convince ourselves of something that may or not be how Jesus is moving in this particular place or time in our life or in somebody else's life. So here's this. Jesus wants us to have an audacious faith. He wants us to be able to see the world through his eyes so that the circumstances, like the girl is dead, the sickness will never go away, the difficulty in my family, well, they'll never get along, so that all of those things are seen through Jesus, where he goes, well, she's asleep. Your faith has made you well. Love one another as I've loved you. Where two or three are gathered, I'm with you. Your sins are forgiven, etc., etc. Which of those kind of approaches do you have to the circumstances in your life? Jesus may not do what you want in every single situation, but if you know that he loves you, if you've embraced that and begin to live your life that way, that has sunk into that, that you've maybe had an experience, as the author of Amazing Grace says, you know, grace has shown me fear, and then he relieved the fear. In other words, I had really tough stuff. Thank you, Lord, for showing me how difficult things are, because then you showed me how you rescued me. Thank you for the trials. That's amazing, because if without the trials, I wouldn't know how much you love me. This is the way Jesus works. So he may not give you what you want your way, but if you believe that he has your best interest at heart, there's not one thing in this world that's going to unhinge you. What could possibly unhinge you if the Lord of all creation is for you and loved you so much that he gave his life for you? What is, as Pam said, maybe, Duke Power is more powerful than Jesus. I don't know, because that's a lot of electricity. But I don't know of anything that's more powerful than the Lord God. And Christians, he is for you. And loves you. And loves the people that you hate. And loves the people that you love. And has done everything that there can be reconciliation in the world. And he didn't run around and say, be afraid of this, or be afraid of that, or be afraid of the other thing. He said, don't be afraid. This is so interesting to me. Let's just take Jairus, because I think there's so much to wrap in these stories. But here, so Jairus' daughter's sick. Come, Jesus, if you'll touch her, she'll be well. On the way, they get interrupted. Jesus takes time to deal with this woman. And what happens? This is so us. Then a bunch of people come and say, your daughter's already dead. Quit bothering Jesus. What are they saying? They're saying it's too what? It's too late. Don't even bother. Don't even try. It's too late. Man, if that half the time is not the mantra of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, well, it's too late, you know, I just went that, it's too late. Who do you believe is Jesus? Jesus says, Jairus, don't be afraid. Believe. Jairus, don't stop here. My daughter's dead. There's nothing they can do. I'm not even going to go another step. He said, believe. In other words, let's keep going. Go a little bit further. Is there places in your life, in your faith, where you just stopped? Are you stuck somewhere? Are you stuck somewhere that you went, yes, I believe Jesus is going to do this, but then you just got stuck? And somebody said, that can't happen. That's not what we believe. That isn't right. Well, look what they're doing. You know, the church is going to end. Has that stopped you in your faith? Have you just hunkered down because you're afraid? Jesus goes, will you please take one more step with me? Come on. Let's go see her. Believe. In other words, take what you know and place it in your body and begin to live as if that is the truth that you say you believe it is. And you mean to. This is not criticism. It's just that next step of saying, take what you know and move forward. And if it's not part of your life, if it doesn't bring hope and joy and love and connection, even when there's sorrow and difficulty and challenges, then you're not gone far enough with Jesus. Or you don't believe he's for you. Either of those are places that we help each other with, because there are seasons when we all feel that way. But go the next step. Believe. In other words, put your faith into practice. Take the next step. And what happens? They get to the house, and all of the faithful people are going, she's dead, she's dead, she's dead. And Jesus says, no, she's not. I know, she's sleeping. And they laugh at him. Where's the place in your life that you're just laughing at Jesus? Because you just go, that possibly can't be. Or you surround yourself or you have conversations with everybody where all they want to do is laugh or deride or put words in Jesus' mouth that attack and defile people and make all sorts of horrible accusations. Jesus cast them out and he went right into her room. What did he do? He told her to get up. He laid his hand on her. He said, get up. And she did. Because he invited her in and he believed and he went the next few steps, he saw and witnessed something, Jairus and those gathered, that was beyond his ability to recognize just a few minutes before. But finally, here's why it matters. With all the passion in my heart, I want you to be unstuck. I want you to be able to move past from just getting in the boat to embracing what God is doing in you and through you. And why does it matter? It matters because of the little girl that was in the bed. And we forget about her in this story. We forget about the little girl in the bed that started this whole thing. My daughter is dying. And up until that point, death was the end. And she had no ability to solve it on her own. She was dependent. What was she dependent upon? She was dependent on them coming back across the lake. She was dependent upon her dad swallowing his pride and getting up there and just basically casting it all and said, Jesus, I'm in with you. It was dependent upon the woman who had the willingness to overcome and touch Jesus, because then Jairus saw what faith looked like in this woman so he could say, okay, let's go ahead when the naysayers came up. It was dependent upon Jesus casting out the voices of death that were in the room, because it's who Jesus is. And it was dependent upon them still going into the room for that girl to reach, have the touch of Jesus, to rise again, and to be made whole. We have all sorts of power in our lives, and we, you know, so much things that we think we have to control, and we are so afraid of so many things. But for each one of us, for each one of you who just says, you know what, I do want to feel all in and can repent of our audacious unbelief every day. Man, Jesus, I'd live like I didn't really believe what you said. And then I'd live that way. And he goes, it's okay, let's go forward. Who depends upon you to do that? Do you follow my question? Who's waiting right now that is helpless, that is beyond hope in their mind, who is in the future, who will do amazing things? Who is going to be touched by Jesus because you were willing to have belief more than just knowledge? Man, I'm yelling. I'm just impassioned. Because the way the Bible looks is it says that there are people who are depending upon us as the body of Christ to move the next step forward. To not be afraid, to not hunker down, to not break our hearts, but to move forward, to live into the vocation you've been called. Your teachers, your healers, your influencers, your business people, your parents, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your whole life is filled with places where your willingness to be Jesus Christ's disciple is essential to the life of someone else. And so when we come together, we don't come in fear. We come to be reminded that Jesus loves us. And as the scripture, if he's for us, who can be against us? Who could stand against Jesus? No one. The question then becomes, or your decision, is will you grab a hold of Jesus? Will you pursue him? Will you chase him? Will you grab and hang on? Hang on. Because he loves that. I was, man, as soon as that woman grabbed a hold of him, he turned around and said, who touched me? And he started a relationship. And from that day forward, she had no questions who loved her completely. When you know that you are completely loved by Jesus, there's nothing will stand against love and grace and peace in your life. And finally, imagine this, because it took a couple extra minutes. But I want you to imagine where in your life is there conflict? Where in your life is there anger? Where, and not just in you, but around you. Where are there disturbances in your family? Where are there disturbances in your workplace? Where are there disturbances in your children's lives? Where are there disturbances in your community? Where are there disturbances in places that you interact with? and realize this truth. When you believe and your faith grows from knowledge to belief and fear is cast aside, Jesus will walk with you in the middle of that situation and he will heal it. He's already defeated death. What can't he do? Just like the disciples were empowered to calm that storm, but they chose not to, and they just said, "Jesus, sir, how do you feel about us? Don't you care?" So too, if we're unwilling to be the healing presence in all of the places that you interact, in your own life, in the lives of others, in the life of your community, you're going to wrestle with, "Does Jesus, are you for me?" And that's the good news. Mark's gospel says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is in love with you. He has rescued you. He is with you in all things. And he's made you whole and is making your world whole. Will you live into that trust and truth and realize the beauty of the kingdom? It's your decision to grab a hold and take the next step. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I know it was extra. As the ushers will come forward, I want to ask this question. Because it's good to give an offering. And the mood is not hard, it's good mood. How much time have you felt, this is ushers, please come forward. How much time in these last 2 weeks have you felt on edge and angry and frustrated? I bet it was more than 15 or 20 minutes that we shared in the gospel of Jesus Christ just now. Shift that time over. And in our offering, let's be joyful that, as the Apostle Paul said, there's enough. Be joyful in what's done. There's no such thing as something Jesus can't handle or provide. And we give thanks and demonstrate that in our gift of love. Let us give with a heart that believes.